Morning, everybody. Good to see you. I am so thankful that you are here today. I am. I'm thankful. Every Sunday, I'm thankful to see you. I'm thankful this morning because what a great thing. What an amazingly great thing for us to gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, to be believers in Christ, to come to grow in Christ, to worship Christ, to go out into the world and serve Christ. That's what all this represents to me. I don't know why you think you came, but that's why you came. That's why you're here. God has a purpose and a plan, and He's calling us, and He's drawing us together, and He wants to work in our lives. I had a prophetic word for the church last Sunday, and it was really simple. And it was simply that God is going to do amazing things in our lives and in our church in 2010. And it's going to be an answer to prayer that He will do it. That was the message from last Sunday. On Wednesday, I went up to Mount Angel Abbey, which is not far from here, and spent some time in prayer. I opened up in the Bible to the book of Zechariah and began to pray about God's message for us as we continue in Zechariah. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord said, "You're not through with prayer." That message cannot be just the New Year's resolution message for us as a church. You know, week one, let's talk about prayer. Now let's get back to Zechariah. No, the Lord really spoke to my heart and said, "Man, I want to go on a journey with you. I'm actually calling you to prayer." This is a real conviction that I have, that God is going to do amazing things in our lives and in our church. He will do it in answer to prayer. I believe this is a divine moment. And it's a critical moment in our lives, in our church. It's a moment of divine opportunity. All that sounds very intense, I know. But I believe it with all my heart. So what if it is? What if God has been preparing us? What if God has been instructing us in the book of Zechariah, His word of promise to those who answer His call to build, and we've been gaining momentum, which I believe we have. I see people responding. I see people excited about the Lord. I see people serving the Lord. I think God is building, and God is building through us. The next chapters in Zechariah are actually about good shepherds and bad shepherds. Leaders. And I think God is saying to me, you know, the best thing you can do as a leader right now, River West Church, as a shepherd of the flock, is call people to pray. Teach people to pray. We're going to go on a journey together. We're going to be on this journey for a couple of months. I can't tell exactly how long, because I might go pray and the Lord might hit me with a ton of bricks and change it all, but we're going to go on a journey together. We're going to answer God's call to pray. I asked you to pray last week. I said, I want you to pray every day. Just pray every day. And I hope that you did that. And now I'm going to ask you to do it again. I want you to pray this week. Every day, I want you to pray. And last week, I told you that I want you to establish a time and a place where you can have some time with God in prayer on a regular basis. And I want you to get a pattern to pray that you can kind of come with this way of approaching God. And I want you to believe that God's going to answer those prayers. That was last Sunday in that message. And today we're going to pick up from there and just go forward. I'm going to be asking you to do some stuff in the next few weeks. And I want you to know, you can do this. You know, when Jesus called His first disciples, He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go and find the priests, the religious leaders, the experts in spirituality. He didn't go to the Pharisees, the experts in scriptures. He didn't go to them. He didn't even go to the synagogue, those local expressions of the faith. He visited synagogues and He visited the temple. But where He went was, He went to some fishermen out at work doing their job on the Sea of Galilee. Ordinary, imperfect, not religious people, and he called them. And he said, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus says, come, believe in me. Follow me. And something amazing is going to happen. Jesus went by the tax collector's station. There was Matthew sitting in his booth. He's the corrupt turncoat. He's the corrupt accountant. He's the guy who's cooking the books. And Jesus called him and said, you come and follow me. I want to use you to do amazing things. One of the disciples was named Simon the Zealot. He was a political activist. I don't know if he was a right-winger or a left-winger. I don't know if he was a tree-hugger or a gun-toting, you know, gun-rights guy. I don't know. Maybe he was a Greenpeace guy. Doesn't matter. Jesus went to that guy and said, I want you to follow me. And then he says, I'll walk with you. I will teach you. I will show you who I am. And you are going to become the people that I use to literally transform this world through the gospel. That's encouraging to me because that's who we are. That's who we are. The Lord comes to you and to me. He says, you can do this. I want you to follow me. And Jesus taught them, and what Jesus taught them about was prayer. Oh, he taught many things, I know that. But high up on his list was prayer. In fact, the disciples themselves requested a lesson in prayer. You can read it later. It's in Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying one day, it says in the Bible, and the disciples came to him, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen Jesus at prayer. They recognized, you know, Jesus is always praying. He's always going off, stealing away some time for prayer, private prayer. He's praying publicly. When 5,000 people need food, and the food needs to be multiplied, Jesus begins with prayer, prayer of thanksgiving, gratitude to his Heavenly Father. Jesus prayed all the time. And they said, we can connect the dots here and recognize this is where his power really comes from. So they said, now teach us to pray, Lord. I want you to have that same spirit. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's at River West Church, let's make this a season together, go on a journey together, where we together discover the power of prayer, what it really means to pray as a Christian believer. And if we do, then the prophecy is going to come true. God's going to do amazing things in our lives and in our world. One of the great lessons on prayer is in Matthew chapter 6. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And remember, I'm going to ask you to do some stuff this week. Okay, so you have to do stuff to learn to pray. You can't just learn it by reading the Bible. Oh, by the way, there's Bibles. If you need a Bible to follow along, just raise your hand. We'll give you one. You can follow along in the text. You can't just read the Bible. You can't just read a book about prayer. You've got to pray. You've got to do it. It's like trying to swim by reading a book about swimming. You know? I mean, you're not going to get it. You get the theory behind it, but you got to get in the pool to do it. And when you do, it's going to feel really awkward. You're going to feel like you're flailing around and you can't keep your head above water. It's not working. But you'll get it. You'll get it if you just stay at it. I had some emails from people this week who started to pray, and they realized, you know, I don't really feel very comfortable praying. I don't really know how to pray. I'm not sure who I'm supposed to pray to exactly. And a lot of questions about prayer. Well, that's great. That's great. We're going to start there and just learn and grow together. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is an amazing part of the Bible. And Jesus teaches things in it which are crucial to the Christian life, to the life of discipleship following Jesus. And at the heart of it, this teaching on prayer, the Lord's Prayer is here. We spoke from this passage also last Sunday. But I want you to recognize something, and that is that the context for the Sermon on the Mount, the setting for the Sermon on the Mount, is that many people had come to Jesus. They'd heard about his fame. They'd heard that he was a great teacher. They heard that he was healing people. So people were coming by the thousands to see Jesus. And they were bringing with them sick relatives. People who were sick that could get there were coming on their own and saying, "Hey, I need to be healed." There were people who were troubled by evil spirits who had come to see Jesus. They were in that crowd. There's all kinds of people with hurts and needs and diseases who have gathered, thousands of them. And the Bible says that Jesus, when he saw that crowd of people, that hurting, needy crowd of people, that he went up on the side of the mountain and called his disciples to himself, and then he began to teach them. And that's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We're going to talk about prayer today, but I want you to always remember that in the background of the teaching about prayer, the background of the Sermon on the Mount, is a sea of faces of people in need, broken lives, people in bondage to evil, to sickness, to sin. Many troubles. And Jesus says that's the context. Because the reason you're going to learn to pray is not just so that you can be a deeper person. Not just so that you can be more in tune with God, though that will happen. But the ultimate goal is that you also are going to be used to build Christ's kingdom in a broken, sinful world. That's the mission. So just remember that. That's in the background as we talk about our prayer life together. Jesus taught that God sees in secret, that he hears in secret, that God is in secret. And it's one of the most important things we need to know when we think about prayer. So look at it in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, some people pray, the religious people pray, and it's to be seen by others. Their life is on display. They're supremely aware of what's going on around them in a social context, and that is a driving factor in their spirituality. He says, don't do that. That's not going to help. It's not going to work. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and it literally means an inner room, you know, like a prayer closet, like go into like a really private place and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And now here's a theme that we find throughout Matthew 6. It is the secret. This idea of God is in secret. God sees in secret. It's repeated over and over again. The paragraph before this, when Jesus was teaching about alms, giving alms, you know, helping other people. Well, some people do it. They blow a trumpet. Look at me, everybody. Photo op. They put it on their Facebook page. Look at me. Here I am, serving. And he says, don't do that. He says, but let it be in secret. Just do it in secret. Your Father sees in secret. Then he applies it to prayer. Later, after his teaching on prayer, he'll talk about fasting. How the religious people, they fast. They want everyone to know because they're supremely aware of other people's awareness of them and how they look in the eyes of others. It's like a driving thing in their heart and their mind. He says, but don't do that. He says, let your fasting be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, He will reward you. So the theme over and over again is secret, 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 secret. If you learn to pray in secret, if you learn to pray privately, amazing things are going to happen in your life and in the world around you. Your best chance of growing deeper, growing more mature as a Christian is going to happen in secret, privately, you and God. Now, see, that doesn't mean that we don't need to do things with others. There's a lot of people who say, well, that's great. Then don't need to go to church. Don't need a small group. Don't, you know, I'll just go hug a tree and pray, and it'll be fine. I'll be by myself. And my God is out in nature. I just like to go out and... Okay, forget all that. That's lame. We need community. We need to worship together. We need to serve together. We need to do all those things. Very, very important. We need to pray together. It's very, very important. We'll talk about that in weeks to come. But if you do all of that and you've not cultivated the personal, the private relationship with God in prayer, then most likely you're not going to really grow deep in your relationship with God, in your faith, or effective in your prayer life. Because in the end, it's all about you and God. Now, God is in secret. He's here right now, too, by the way. He's everywhere at all times. But God is in secret. God sees in secret. You cannot escape God. It's almost like we can escape God by numbers, you know. It's like everyone gets together, you know, and it's like, well, we're talking about God and we're all together and we're supremely aware of each other. And we're talking about the Lord and we're worshiping the Lord. And Sister, you know, Sally is over there having an experience with the Lord. You go, wow, look at her go. Yeah, go, Sister Sally, you're amazing, you know. We draft off Sister Sally. We're like, just pull in and draft off of her spiritual experience. She pulls us along. It's amazing. That's good. No, that's great. That's fine. God is there. But God is in secret. And you can never escape God. Psalm 139 tells us that. Where can I go from your presence? You cannot escape. And when you're alone, in many ways, you're most truly before the Lord when you're alone. All of a sudden, the awareness of everybody else and what they're experiencing and what they're thinking of you and how you appear to them and blah, all that stuff, all of a sudden that's gone. And it's just you and God. And those people who, when they're alone, they don't really pray in any really meaningful way. They don't know how to consistently spend that time with the Lord. Well, it's tough going in the spiritual life, if that's the case. So Jesus says, I want you to go into secret. I want you to have a private, alone time with the Lord. Now, I'm going to ask you to do that. In fact, I already did, didn't I? Last week. Well, no, I just said pray. Last week I said I want you to pray. I want you to pray every day. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. I just want you to pray every day. That's what I said last week. So this week, I'm saying, I want you to pray in secret. I want you to pray and have some personal time with the Lord where you bring your life really before the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a long time. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later in the message. It doesn't have to be a super long time. It just needs to really happen. As long as it takes for you to actually really have that quality time where, you know what, it's just really me and God. And I'm really talking to Him. And I sense that and I believe in that. And that's what I want for you. Jesus taught his disciples that God knows what you need before you ask. And so prayer is not about informing God of something he doesn't know or manipulating him to do something that he doesn't want to do. Take a look at it in Matthew 6 in verse 7. He says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, there it is. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's this amazing pattern for prayer. We're going to be talking about that a bit as we move forward. But you notice what he says here in verse 7? He says, the Gentiles think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. When we pray, God already knows what we're asking for. And so you're not informing God of something that He doesn't already know. God isn't up in heaven with a notepad. And you're like, "Oh, Lord." You know, and He's like, "What? I didn't know that. You're kidding me. You're out of a job?" What? Right. Out of a job. "You got a lot of bills? Oh, my gosh. You know, what? I'm sorry. I just have not been paying attention." Okay. It's not God. He didn't do that. God knows all these things. Neither are you manipulating God to do something He doesn't want to do. And that was the view of the Gentiles. Was that, you know, you have to sort of force God and just relentlessly force Him to do what He doesn't want to do. But that's not true either. We saw last week how the Lord taught us that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask? He wants to bless us. So if it's not about informing God of something He doesn't know, and it's not about forcing Him to do something that He doesn't want to do, what is it about? It's about relationship. It's about relationship. Now, prayer changes things, and we're going to see that in the weeks to come. When you pray, amazing things are going to happen. But one of the key parts of prayer is our relationship with the Lord and building that relationship. In the secret place, when you have a time of secret private prayer with the Lord, it's going to impact your life in an amazing way, and it's going to impact the world around you. And that's the reward. The Lord says, you know what? If you pray in secret, that God will reward you. There will be a reward. There will be an outcome. You'll say, "Oh, this is amazing. There's something beautiful. There's something rich. There's something powerful that has happened through this." Do you know that what you do in private impacts the world out there in public? It has a tremendous impact through prayer. But also what you do in private has an impact on your own heart before God, the relationship. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you four words. Four words. I want you I'm going to ask you to do something with these words. Okay? So you need to know these. Okay? Four words. And here they are: humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. Four words: humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. Now, those are relationship words. Jesus said, when you pray, your Father sees you. He hears you in the secret of your own personal relationship. And when you pray and you say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, 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 it's a relationship. Humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. Those of you who have teenage children, wouldn't it be amazing if your teenager came to you with a request and they were humble, grateful, trusting, and attentive? You'd say, I believe in God. I believe in God. This is amazing. It's a relationship thing. I can remember there were times when our kids were teenagers in the home when there was a severe crisis of faith and patience. And I can remember saying to my kids, this is how I feel as your dad. I feel like what you're saying to me is, get me my food, get me my clothes, get me my stuff, and then get out of my way. And I'll take it from here. You know? Just your job is to get me everything and then get out of the way. That's not humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. And so there's friction in that. We come to the Lord sometimes and our prayer life is the same thing. We're like, Lord, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that. And then I'm just going to go do my thing. Okay? But here's the deal. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The entry point of prayer is a certain kind of relationship. It is that father-child relationship. We're going to take two words this week, humble, grateful, and I'm going to ask you to apply them every day in prayer for this next week. And then we'll take more after that. Humble and grateful. When you come to God in prayer, begin with a humble heart. Take a look at Psalm 50 in verse 15. Psalm 50 and verse 15. The Lord says, Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Prayer. Call on me in the day of trouble. When you call on God in times of trouble, you acknowledge your dependence on Him, your need of Him. That's like a parent-child relationship, you know? The child needs the parent, needs the father. Can't do it on their own. Is dependent. Jesus said, you need to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven. In prayer, we go and we start with a humble heart and we say, Lord, I need you. Now, I told you last week that the most common prayer in my life is, God help me. And it sounds kind of humorous. But it's absolutely true. That it wasn't just a comic line. It's absolutely true. I sat back there before the service started and I prayed and I said, God help me. Lord, I pray that prayer all the time. God help me, please. And when I do, I take the place of the child. And I let the Heavenly Father be the Father. It's His strength. It's His power. It's His work, and I need Him. There is a prayer in the Greek Orthodox faith that is called the Jesus Prayer. Some of you may have heard of this, called the Jesus Prayer. And the Jesus Prayer goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the prayer. There's been books written on this. Hundreds of books written on this prayer. It goes back hundreds and hundreds of years to the desert fathers of the Greek Orthodox faith. And they've got this thing about this prayer. It's like they say, this prayer is everything. It's the essence. It's the doorway. It's like you've just got to pray this prayer. And I studied about that, and I thought, well, that is a profound prayer. And I think there's something to it. I think there's something to it. And you know what it is? A humble heart. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. That sounds pretty humble, doesn't it? That's a doorway, they say. And though I think that they've kind of taken it in the Greek Orthodox faith to extremes, like with this one prayer, as though this one prayer is like a mantra if you say it over and over again. A guy after the first service said, I was raised in the Syrian Orthodox Church. And so it's a Greek Orthodox tradition. And he had his Bible, and he pulled out this tattered cross that he had from Sunday school in his church. And written on the top of it, it said, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. He said, I know that prayer. It's been in my Bible my whole life. My version is, Lord, help me. I want you to pray this week, every day, and I want you to pray, God, help me. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm depending on you. Lord, I can't do this without you. Lord, help me to trust you. Lord, help me to pray. Help me to understand prayer. Help me to live the Christian life. Lord, help me with these things that I have coming in this next day, in this the next 12 hours of my life, 24 hours. Here they are. Help me with these things, please, Lord. And when you do that, you just tune your heart to this atmosphere of dependence before the Lord, and you're saying, God is my Father. He's my Heavenly Father because of it. It's that parent-child relationship. Now, some people say, I have a hard time with God, praying to God as my Heavenly Father, because I think of my earthly father, and my earthly father was not a good person, or I didn't have a good relationship. It was abusive. It was distant. I was abandoned. It was harsh. There's all these things. And so I have a hard time thinking of God as my father because of that. And what I would say to you is, you got to get past that. Do not judge God by the character of your earthly father, but instead judge the character of your earthly father by God. You know? Every analogy for who God is in Scripture is limited. It has its limitations. When we speak of God, we speak in what theology they call the language of analogies, comparisons. And every comparison is incomplete. Every comparison is flawed. And the reason why is because we live in a sinful world. So every earthly father is flawed and imperfect and sinful. What we're to do is to take the very best qualities of the very best earthly father that we can imagine and just start there and project from that and to say that Jesus has taught us to think of our Father in that way, our Heavenly Father. So I want you to come and say, Father, hallowed be thy name, which means may you be glorified. But remember Psalm 50 and verse 15? Call upon me in the name or in the day of trouble, and you will glorify me. It's glorifying to God when we ask him for his help. So, humble heart. Secondly, gratitude. Gratitude. Humble, grateful. When we come to God in gratitude, we acknowledge that everything we receive in life is by grace. The Christian is someone who lives by the grace of God. The grace of God always precedes us. It always goes before us. And the Christian has a posture of receiving freely the gift of God. That's the attitude of the Christian heart. And so gratitude reflects the fundamental reality of the Christian faith that it is by grace that we receive all things. It doesn't work to go to God and demand things. Nobody can go to God in prayer and say, hey, pay up. Pay up. What are you doing? I put in my time. I did my work. You know, I went and I served. I've been to church. I said my prayers. Come on. Pay up. That sounds kind of weird to say that. I feel like God's going to strike you with lightning. No, me. Us. I don't want to say that. It sounds weird. But that's the attitude of our heart so often. Gratitude diffuses all of that. And just says, thank you, Lord. Let me share with you a couple of verses. James 1:17 is a great verse. It speaks of our Heavenly Father. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights. Have you ever heard of a person that has an attitude of entitlement? I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to the other. That's not the posture of the Christian heart. The Christian heart says, I don't deserve the good that God gives me. But I'm so thankful that He gives it to me freely by His grace. And my Heavenly Father sends down His good gifts to me. And I thankfully receive them. How about this one? Go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Let's go back to Romans, since we're going to kind of go through a few things. Go to Romans in chapter 3. And we'll see this word gift and the word grace once again. Romans 3, in verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say that God set Him forth as a propitiation through His blood, what He did on the cross. So all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. And I love this passage because you get both a humble heart and gratitude together. This idea of a gift of grace. They are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As a gift. Now, you never get past this. So, let me tell you how it goes. If every day, let's imagine every day this year that you had a time of prayer. And every day in that time, you acknowledge your dependence on God. You say, God, help me. I need your help. Can't do this alone. And then you go to gratitude. And you say, Lord, I want to thank You. And I want to start with thanking You for the gift of salvation through Christ. I want to thank You there. Start there. Because, you know, when you do that, it sets the framework for everything else. The Bible says in Romans 8:32 that He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up to the cross for us all, will He not also freely give us all things with Christ? In other words, it's an argument from the greater to the lesser. The greatest thing, the most amazing thing is this. When you were a sinner, guilty before God, deserving of God's wrath, God sent His Son to die in your place, and to take that punishment, to take that wrath. That's the gospel of Christ. Okay, now if God did that, and that's an amazing gift that speaks to you of His love for you, won't He also take care of the other things in your life? Won't He pour out His gifts into your life richly? Yes, He will. So start, you see, when you start with a humble heart of gratitude, you open up your life to the power of the gospel. It is the proud that resist. It is the ungrateful who miss it. It is those who demand something of God, who want an explanation from God. It used to be, I always think of it this way, 200 years ago in this country, the attitude of most people was, we as human beings are sinful and messed up and deserve God's judgment, but thank God for Jesus Christ because He sent a Savior. Now, the prevailing attitude today in our country is this. God sure messed up the world. He screwed up things, and He owes me an explanation. That's the attitude that we live in today. I saw it change before my own eyes in the last 30 years. I see it more and more and more. God sure messed up this world, and He owes me an explanation, and it better be good. And if it's good enough, maybe I'll serve Him or worship Him or believe in Him. It's a totally different attitude. And so there's this entitlement type thing. It's like, I'm the center of the universe, and everything should be coming my way. I can bend the universe, you know, to me. You hear all these kind of New Agey type prayer things. It's like, bend the universe to come to you. It will all come to you. You're the center of everything. No. No. Here's a different approach. Humble, grateful, seeing Jesus and the cross. Every day, live from that. It's amazing. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, folks, you got to get in the pool and swim. This is just reading the instructions, right? You're going to get in there and swim this week. You're going to go out and do this, right? When you do, take with you some of these verses. Ephesians 2 and in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The word grace means gift. He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. See how many times the word gift or grace is used in our New Testament, in the Christian faith. Gift or grace. Do you know what the counterpart is of gift and grace? It is gratitude. Gratitude is the posture of a heart that receives a gift of grace. That's all I'm telling you. It's profoundly important. We tend to be complainers by nature. We tend to be bummed out with the way things are going. And not seeing the good stuff God is doing and focusing on the negative. And gratitude dispels all of that. And that's what I want you to do. As long as you're in Ephesians, go to chapter 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This little passage about worship and about walking with Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, when I pray, I don't know who to pray to. I'm not sure about how to phrase that. Well, let's start here. Pray to your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll learn more about the power of the name of Jesus Christ as we go on, but just start there. Pray to your Father in the name of Jesus. But notice, don't just ask for things, but also giving thanks for all things to the Father in the name of Jesus. Giving thanks for all things at all times. So here's what I want you to do. This week, this is your assignment, is I want you to every day, have the secret time. It's just you and God. Just a private time. Personal time. It doesn't have to be long. Okay? Jesus said, you know, it's not about going on and on and on and on and on. Babbling on. You don't have to do that. Martin Luther said the best prayers are the short prayers. You know, short but heartfelt, in faith, really directed to God. Do that. Every day, I want you to pray privately, and I want you to humble your heart before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. If you want extra credit, you pray, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Say the Jesus prayer. And by the way, you know, the Greek Orthodox, when they pray that prayer, this is what they teach you. I think this is really good. They teach you and they say, stand before God. Before God, your Heavenly Father, right? The God who made all things. Stand before Him. Just you and Him in that private place. And stand before God with your mind in your heart. This is the way they put it. With your mind in your heart. And then say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. Why? I think there's something too. This is kind of cool. Stand before God with your mind in your heart. Because, see, prayer must engage your mind. You got to think about what you're saying. Lord Jesus Christ. What does Lord mean? Is He my Lord? Are you intellectually engaged? You better be. We're just praying magical words here. We're not casting a spell. Like, we're thinking about what we're doing. Lord, pray with your mind. Have mercy on me. Do I need mercy? Am I a sinner? What does it mean to be a sinner? See, think about it, all right? But pray with your mind in your heart. In your heart. Because it's not just intellectual, it's a relationship. Let your mind and your heart both be touched, both be engaged. And then from that place of understanding what you're saying and feeling it from your heart, say the Jesus prayer. So this week you're going to practice that, or some version of it. Lord, help me. And then you're also going to practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Doesn't that sound funny? Practice gratitude, like practice the guitar, practice the piano, practice swimming. Practice gratitude. Because for some of you, you're going to feel like you're drowning. Gratitude? Are you joking? I'm so mad I could... Practice gratitude. And you can't live the Christian life in anything more than about 24-hour chunks. That's about as much as is manageable to actually live before God in real life. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus says, like one day at a time. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, when you have that time, I want you to look back at what happened in the last day, and I want you to give thanks for all things. For all things. This is really, really weird. For all things. And people are going to get mad at me right away. What do you mean, all things? I want you to give thanks for all things, in all things. We can parse that out, you know. But it's pretty radical. God was with you every step of the way. God is using all of those things in your life. Everything can be redeemed through the name of Jesus Christ. Be thankful for that. Receive everything as a gift, even the difficult things, from the Lord. That's why the Bible says, rejoice even in your trials. Knowing that God will work through that. The Christian mind is an amazing thing who sees their life through the lens of Christ and the cross and His resurrection, and it transforms the landscape of our lives. And suddenly things that are so difficult, we look at them differently, and gratitude is a tool. It's a practice that opens up our lives to God. Our Father, who loves us, who's walking with us through it all. Look back through that day, the day before, and just kind of go through it and give thanks. Make stops along the way. Oh, I met with this person, I did this. Oh yeah, you're working here. Oh yeah, it was kind of hard, but I'm giving thanks because I know God, you're with me. Just work it. And then look forward to what's going to happen in the day ahead. And thank God ahead of time. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. And Lord, I'm thankful that you're going to be with me. I'm thankful for this relationship I have with you, the living God, through Christ. And I trust you, Lord, to walk with me. Oh, we're getting into trust. That's next week. Humble, grateful, trusting, attentive. We got two words so far. And you're going to work on those in this next week. Now, we're on a journey together. And I want you to go there with me. Every single person in this room needs to do this. All of us. I guarantee you, there's nobody in this room that's beyond this. There's no way. And we all can enter into this. And now here's what we're going to find. That as we continue on this journey, and we sort of add some layers into this of relationship and then of partnership with God in prayer, in His kingdom and what He's doing in this world, we're going to find God is going to do amazing things in answer to prayer. But part of the amazing thing is His work in us. That's the reward. That's the reward. There's going to be a depth in your life, a peace in your life, a work of God in your life that cannot come in any other way. It can only come in this way. And that's a reward. It's going to be amazing. Let's take a minute and pray right now. Father, we humble ourselves before you as children. Sometimes our opinion of ourselves gets highly inflated, Lord, and it's ridiculous. Here we are, Lord, living in this gigantic, amazing world. And we're able to do a few things. And there's an unlimited number of things that we can't seem to do. We can't seem to control. And so, Lord, we look up to you, our Heavenly Father. You know it all, Lord. You know every detail. You know the secret things. You see in secret. You are in secret, Lord. We humbly come to you and we say, Lord, please help. Please be a strength to us. Please be a guide to us. Please bring salvation, Lord. We need you. We need forgiveness, Lord. We need hope and direction. Please, Lord. And Lord, in this next week, may we learn to have grateful hearts, to come to you and to open our hearts and our hands and our lives to receive the gift of Christ, the gifts of grace. Lord, with thankfulness, to be receivers instead of demanders. Oh, teach us, Lord, I pray. We love you, Lord. We're looking forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to ask Eric to lead us in a song. So I really love this song. I have a maker. He knows my name. The man who wrote this song wrote it when he went to work in an orphanage in the Philippines, and he saw the children there fatherless. And then he couldn't speak the language, and he couldn't remember their names or pronounce their names correctly, and he was really down on himself. And God gave him this song. I have a maker. I have a father. He knows my name. He sees every tear that falls. He hears me when I call. This is our reality in the gospel. And I want us to sing this song as an act of worship and faith today. Let's do it.